Let's take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, please. And you're dismissed if you're with discipleship and the rest of us. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. How's everybody tonight? A little quiet tonight, not too much movement. Maybe I get a little oh me tonight, I hope so. Maybe a little amen every now and then. Maybe a little wave of the hanky like they do in the South. You know, the women wave the hankies. Hopefully they'll be clean though, amen. So let's stand together as we read God's word. Philippians chapter number 1, we'll be reading verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Thank you, and you may be seated. The recent tragedies that we have been hearing about, not only in our own local community, but nationally, has captured our attention. It's tragic and horrific, some of the things we hear about, such as, for example, this shooting here in Oakland area at this small Christian school. Horrible, as we hear about, you know, six or seven lives were taken there, and that's an awful thing. And then not only to mention the shootings and some of the murders that we've been hearing about within our own community, then we hear about, beyond that, about the tornadoes that touched down in Texas, and then the hurricanes that hit more on over into the Alabama area, and then we hear about others like flooding up in the Ohio Valley and West Virginia and places like that. We hear about all of these things, and we think of them, you know, how awful it is to have so many tragedies. In fact, it makes us almost wonder if Christ may not be coming back very soon. And he just might. He just might be ready to come back at any time. In fact, let me ask you this. How many of you believe, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand though, how many of you believe he might come back tonight? Could come back tonight. You know, people have asked me, do you think he's going to come back real soon? Absolutely. Paul said he was. Even Paul thought in his day, 2,000 years ago, that Jesus was coming back. And maybe he is. But if he doesn't come back, the Bible said that we're to occupy until he does. That means we're to be busy about the ministry that God's called us to do. Now here we read in this passage of Scripture about the Apostle Paul, who I would say would be an expert on personal tragedy. He would be the expert. If there's anybody that went through personal tragedy, he did. Let me read it for you. I'll put it in your notes. Let me just read it for you. Here's from his own lips some of the tragedies the Apostle Paul had been through. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I would have to admit that the Apostle Paul was an expert on personal tragedy. He dealt with a lot of personal tragedy. Now, typically, when we think of tragedy, we don't have like, you know, it's not, for most people, it's not one right after another. But for Paul, it was. And so now Paul's writing in this passage on how to take a tragedy and turn it into a blessing. That's what he's talking about. So tonight, I want to preach to you on that. How do we take a tragedy? How do we take whatever comes in our life? If it's a tragedy we might face. And there are tragedies that we all have to face from time to time. Things that would be tragedy. Now, let me say this about that before I get into the message. Everybody who faces something in their life, they may measure that tragedy based on their viewpoint. And here's what I mean. So, for example, when I was a kid, it seemed it was tragic that some girl would not like me when I was in school. That seemed like a tragedy. But now as an adult, okay, no, well, get over it, right? But now think about this. If my car blows up and someone is hurt by that, now that's a tragedy. You see, the tragedies are always going to be on what you interpret as a tragedy. You know, sometimes teenagers will come, you know, and they'll say things like, you know, they've said to, my kid said to me, you know, sometimes about things that they seem like a tragedy. For me, it'd be easy for me to say, that's nothing. But to them, it was everything. Are you with me? You guys follow me? So a tragedy would be anything that in your own life that you might call tragedy. Maybe others may not, but you might. Now, all of us recognize a tragedy if your house burns to the ground. That's a tragedy. That's no question about that. Your family is killed in an accident. That's a tragedy. There's no doubt about that. We don't question that. But there are other things that may be less life-threatening, but yet tragedy still. And here, Paul's writing about a tragedy, and I'm going to let you plug in whatever tragedy you might have in your life, and maybe you have used a tragedy to turn into a blessing, or maybe for you yourself personally, you've never done that. Because here's what a lot of people do. They get mad at God when a tragedy comes. I can't begin to tell you how many people, the way they deal with it is, they get mad at God and they quit on God altogether. They quit praying, they quit reading their Bible, they quit going to church. They just totally ignore God. In fact, some people will carry that bitterness to their grave. They're bitter at God. And you know, it's really sad that when Christians who knew the Lord and understand what God had done in their life, when they are bitter at God because God did something in their life he was trying to teach them, and they got bitter. That's sad. That's really sad. Now, if anyone, and I'll be honest with you, when I read Paul's life, if anyone could have gotten bitter, I would have understood why Paul did that. Because Paul had some hard times. I mean, we just read his account. I mean, that's a pretty tragic life that he had. He didn't have an easy road. The ministry for Paul wasn't like, you know, yeah, he walked in a city, everybody gets saved, everything is going great, no problems. No, it wasn't like that for him. And so what we now see is Paul's writing to a church in Philippi from prison about the joy of the Lord. He's telling him how to turn a tragedy into a blessing. Because that's where Paul is. He's in jail. And here he is in jail, and he could have gotten bitter, but he got better. And what Paul was writing is he's telling them that what they need to do is they need to learn how to take a personal tragedy and turn into a blessing to help others. So I want to call your attention to three ways we can do that. And he tells us that in verses 12 through 18. Write this one down. Point number one, he turned a tragedy into an opportunity. He turned a tragedy into an opportunity. What opportunities, what better opportunities can we have than at a tragedy that might come in our life, whether it be, you know, something as horrible and as awful as maybe a death of a loved one or something like that, or maybe even less life-threatening, like maybe something happened to our vehicle or whatever. How can we turn a tragedy into an opportunity? Well, Paul tells us about that. Look at verse 12. Here's what he says. He says, very first thing we can do, if you notice that is, he said, brethren, I would that you should understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. He said, the very first thing that I do is when I have a tragedy, the opportunity I take is to further the gospel. You know, I don't get down to Molly Grubbs and just kind of lay around and say, man, it's horrible. I can't believe how awful it's gotten. No, what he does is he turns it into an opportunity to get the gospel to somebody. Can I tell you something? Right now in America, we are in a tragic situation economically. We really are. And I don't want to, you know, I don't really want to kind of each service beat on that drum, but I'm telling you, we have got right now some of the greatest opportunities to reach people than we ever had in the history of the world right now. Because I think right now in our country, there are people that say, you know what? We've relied on our jobs, we relied on our money, we relied on our debt or our credit to get us what we think we could get to make us happy, and all that's gone away now. What are they going to anchor on? What are they going to hold to? What do they have? I'm going to tell you, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are privileged at this time in the history of the United States to be able to minister to people in the best possible time because of the tragedy that people are going through. I think we ought to make it an opportunity. Yeah, I know we have to look at how we handle things, but, you know, and how we, you know, what we do with our offerings, and we're all pulling together, we're trying our best, and you guys know that, we're all doing it together, we're watching what we spend, and, you know, trying to you know, cut out all the fat, and, you know, we don't really have any of that kind of stuff, and we trimmed everything down, and all of that, just like everybody else has, but at the same time, we can have, there's ways to reach many people, get the gospel to them, getting the gospel. Paul's concern is that Christians should see tragedies as an opportunity to get the gospel. Don't miss out on that opportunity. Every tragedy has a purpose to touch more people with the gospel. Over and over, I read about Christians of old, how whenever they would have a tragedy in their life, how they would turn it around to make it an opportunity. So, to further the gospel. But notice something else here. Did you notice in verse number 13, notice what he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul said, not only do I have the opportunity to get the gospel, he says, but I also have the opportunity to reach the difficult people. The difficult people. The people you couldn't normally reach. Those in the palace. Who makes up those in the palace? Who's in the palace? The king, princes, the servant of the king, the high-end people. Paul said, I have the opportunity because I'm in prison. I'm here by the order of the king. I'm arrested. He says, you know, and the gospel, now that I'm here, man, I have the opportunity to reach difficult people, the people that you would not normally reach. I have the opportunity. Think about what would it be like if you're a pagan, lost Roman soldier and you were chained to Paul? Can you imagine that? I mean, you got to sit here next to this guy. If he's not singing Amazing Grace, He's preaching Amazing Grace. Amen. And you got to hear this all night long. Imagine that. Eventually, that Roman soldier gave in because of the power of the gospel. Maybe that's why Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." See, the reason why is because God put him there. He had the opportunity to reach difficult people in places that you would not normally think of. I'm amazed about how that sometimes when tragedies come in people's lives and godly men and women that I've read about and I read in the account of Scripture, how that God may put them in these situations, but then they turn around, they can reach people that you would not normally be able to ever get the gospel to. You know, when we're put there, whether it be in a hospital, maybe we could talk to a doctor or nurses. I know when Curtis Hudson was in his dying days in 1995, when he was in the hospital, they would come to him and all they did was just tend to his needs. They didn't really try to, they knew there was nothing they could do. It was way beyond their ability or what they could do to help sustain his life. He was going to die. There was no doubt about that. It was just a matter of time. As he was in the hospital, people, the nurses would come in and they would say, "Hey, what can we do for you?" He said, "Will you sit down here with me just a moment?" And he shared the gospel with them. And he led nurse after doctor to Christ. Sometimes you'd have a team of five doctors around and they would try to find all they could to, they would kind of gather around there and they were trying to see what they could do to, do something to try to help him. And they would consult with one another, and while they're consulting, he's preaching the gospel to them. Normally a doctor wouldn't listen, but in that case, they had to listen. The guy was dying. You never know the tragedies that we have to face in life, but sometimes God uses those tragedies so that we can turn into an opportunity to get the gospel to people and to reach the difficult ones. There's no doubt about it. When a person is reached in prison, the message will go out of the prison into other places. But then I want you to notice also, not only did he do that in turning that tragedy into a blessing by the opportunity to get the gospel, but write down this, number two, here's what he did. He turned the tragedy into a confidence. Did you note here in verse 14 that there was confidence? It said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They had confidence in Paul's message. Man, thank God for Paul's message. They knew that his message was true. They knew that God was there, that God was going to work. They knew that the message was clearly from God. And by the way, tonight, I want our message to be clearly from God. I don't want to talk about politics and what's going on in the social scene. And I don't care about Hollywood and what's going on down in that cesspool. I want to talk about Jesus Christ and what's going on in heaven. We want to talk about what matters the most in life and what's going to change lives. It's the message of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus." And man, that's what we need to do. And this weekend, we just want to preach Jesus. We just want to lift him up. Because the Bible said, if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And that's certainly what we want to do. And I can't tell you, church, how proud I am of how everyone is, doing what they can to try to do that. We're all pulling together. I mean, this is a big soul-winning outreach week. I mean, we had a lot out Monday night. We had people come out today. Teenagers are going out. I'm proud of that. And then other people throughout the week. And now this Saturday and Sunday, we're all going to pull together as a church and pray and just see what God does. We're in a pagan society. You know that? It's a very pagan world. And they've not heard of Jesus Christ like we preach him. They've only heard about him in maybe some other fashion, but we want to preach him with the message of salvation in that person of Christ. And what he's talking about is that when they saw Paul, how sincere, how true he was, and how God worked in his life, and how the power of God was working, they had great confidence in his message. But they had great confidence in his bonds too as well. Did you notice that? He mentions that in verse 14. Notice he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now notice what he says. Many, but not necessarily all, have responded to this jail sentence. They said this, that they weren't afraid. Paul went to jail, it didn't matter. Have you ever noticed something about persecution? It's a funny thing about persecution. The devil hasn't figured this out yet. But here's what happens with persecution. When people are persecuted, the devil thinks he's going to stop the spread of the gospel. All right, we'll put a guy in jail, he'll stop preaching. No, he ain't going to stop preaching. Put him in jail, he'll preach in the jail. You know, we'll beat him and they'll shut up. No, while they're being beaten, they'll probably preach the gospel then. You know why? Because they are taking a tragedy and turning it into a blessing to somebody else. Because they actually gain confidence. It's a strange thing. I even read in the book of Acts how that whenever they started beating and putting people in jail, you know what happened? The gospel began to spread. Yeah, they left and they moved around, and I believe that God used that to move them in Acts. But the point of the matter is that the gospel was being spread. The boldness of God's people. They were living for God, and they looked at Paul's jail sentence and said, you know what? Here's a man, he's living for God. God put him there. He's preaching the gospel. Souls are being saved. You know what? We're not going to back off. We're going to keep moving forward. If we have to go into jail with Paul, whatever, we're getting the gospel out. We're going to live for God. We're going to do what's right. That's how you turn a tragedy into confidence. It should give us more confidence in God. One thing I found about God is God is always at his best when I'm at my weakest. God is always at his best when I'm at my weakest. When I don't think I can go on anymore, that's when God does his greatest work in my life. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. He says, God's grace is sufficient. I mean, that's the way it is. And in this case, when we realize that these tragedies have come in our life, if we could take and turn into an opportunity to get the gospel out to somebody else, or maybe reach some of those difficult people we would not otherwise reach, man, that would be a great blessing to somebody else. Oh, it wouldn't be for us. We might have to suffer. We might have to go through a hardship, but that happens. And God says that he brings that. If he brings that in our life, then we praise God for the opportunity. Then we also praise God for the confidence that comes. And then thirdly, write this one down. And I'm just trying to help us as a church to realize that sometimes things come in our lives that we can't control. They happen. It's tragic. It's difficult. But we can take something that God brings in our life and not get bitter, but get better, and use it to be a help to somebody else. He turned a tragedy into a testimony. Many people face huge tragedies in their lives and show sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. I think of Ron Hamilton. How many of you read about Ron Hamilton? You guys know about what happened to Ron Hamilton? Many of you know that Ron Hamilton went to the doctor one time. He had a pain behind his eye, found out he had cancer. The doctor said, you're either going to come out of this surgery without an eye, or you're going to come out with an eye and it'll be taken care of. And he came out with no eye. Now he could have gotten bitter, but he got better. And what he did was, in that, he had that patch over his eye, and some little kid came up to him and said, and called him, he said, well, you're Patch the Pirate. And that's how he created his name. Some kid gave him that name. And while he was recovering, he wrote that song, Rejoice in the Lord. And through that, it launched his ministry nationwide, literally international. I mean, there's hardly a place anywhere that you go anymore that you don't hear that about Majesty Music and Ron Hamilton and what he wrote and all of that. And and you know, how God used that in his life. What was it? He turned what was a tragedy, losing his eye, into a blessing to help others. And God used that in a great way to take this testimony that he had and spread it nationwide. No, that but worldwide. And that came from rejoicing. You know, how many of you would like to be known as a person who rejoices? Wouldn't you like to be known like that? You know, it's easy for someone to say, yeah, I know, they're always down, you know. You know, people don't like to be around down people. Be a rejoicing Christian. Don't be a mully grub Christian. Amen? You know, don't walk around always with your, you know, with a sourpuss on your face, you know, like you just, you know, like you just, you know, ate a, you know, some kind of a lemon or something. You know, be excited about being a Christian. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a Christian. Amen. I like being around people like that. And Paul was a rejoicer. He rejoiced in the Lord. He tells us that. I mean, Philippians, he wasn't writing about, you know, his food is awful here and I'm getting beaten and it's cold and nasty and all of that. No, he just talks about how good God is. How wonderful God is. Because he had a testimony. And his testimony was coming out of a lot of tragedies he had in his life. Well, write this one down. We rejoice in spite of the opposition. Now, Paul faced a lot of opposition in his ministry. He reminded the church that he rejoiced regardless of where he was physically. There were people who preached Christ and even opposed Paul by preaching Christ. That's what he writes about. One of the things I found in that passage is that he's talking about the fact that there are people around that are preaching Christ, making fun of Christ. And Paul was saying that he rejoiced not so much in the fact of their motives for preaching or how they preached, but the fact they preached Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ's name is known when we give it out? I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to see that. You know, I was in Japan, you know, and driving down the road, you know, just seeing, you know, Jesus' name all over Japan. I saw that. Literally, I saw that. I'll never forget, it was in Beijing. No, Shanghai. It was in Shanghai. I don't know. I lost track of time. I think it was Shanghai. But we were sitting in Shanghai in communist China. I was sitting down waiting for my airplane. And there's a television on. And wouldn't you know it, the only thing in American, and I didn't even pay attention to it because I figured it's in Chinese. What I heard was Amazing Grace sung in American language on Chinese television. In communist China. In the airport. Probably in this country, they'd probably bring them up for separation of church and state violations, you know. But in communist China, I heard Amazing Grace. In fact, remember the girl that was kind of there I was talking about? She said, is that Amazing Grace? And I said, yeah, it's Amazing Grace. I almost wanted to stand up and start clapping but I was afraid they might arrest me, so I didn't. But can you imagine? You know, and I don't know what, you know, I don't even know what the motive was. I don't know if the fact is that maybe it was a funeral. You know, that they just kind of have got segment of it. But the point of the matter, they let it play the whole way through, too. It wasn't like a part of it. It was all of it. Amazing Grace, sung in Shanghai Airport in communist China. What a blessing. And I rejoice in the Lord about that. That's what we're talking about. Paul says, hey, I don't know what, why and how and all of that, but I just know this. They may be opposing me, but at least they're preaching Christ. And then he writes that in this testimony that as he thinks back on what God has done in his life, he's just rejoicing in the Lord. And then next, he rejoiced in spite of the motives. What were their motives? Well, according to verse 18, he doesn't know what their motives are. In fact, can I tell you something? None of us in here know what anybody's motive is. Nobody knows what the motive is. We don't know what the motive of someone's heart is. It'd be easy for us to say, well, he did that because of this. The only way we would know is if they told us. You don't know the motive of someone's heart. I can't tell how many times we've had people come and they'd come and get saved in our church or something, and people say, well, I just wonder if they really meant it. I said, well, how do you know if they do or they don't? Who gives you that judgment to make? You know? What do you mean, were they meant it or not? I don't know. When I got saved, when I got saved as a teenager and said, did you really mean it? I would say, sure, I meant it, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do to show you that I meant it. You understand what I'm saying? Look, be thankful to God for what people do in their life. Don't question their motives. Paul says, my testimony is that I'm just exalting Christ. I just want my testimony to be right, and I don't want to be a downer, or I don't want to pull someone down by questioning their motives. I want to honor what they do for Christ. Well, do we ever have tragedies? We all do. We'll have things that come in our life. Hopefully it won't be anything bad like life-threatening. It could be something really bad like something happens to our car. Maybe air conditioning goes out in our house, and we have to have a guy come out and work on our air conditioner, and maybe we share the gospel with that guy and he gets saved. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Or maybe, you know, something happens to our car, we go ahead and take it to have it repaired, and the guy's standing there and say, you know, I've been looking for a church. You know, and you just kind of just, you know, hand them a gospel tract and they come to church to get saved. You know, things like that happen. God uses those things. Now, I know those may not seem like a big tragedy, but I'm going to tell you, if your car goes out and you need a car, it's a tragedy. Or worse yet, maybe you have to go to the hospital for some reason or another and you're there. It'd be easy for you to get bitter and get angry and get upset with God. Or you could turn around and say, hey, you know what? I just want to pass out as many gospel tracts as I can. One of the things I try to do is when I visit the hospital, I always try, especially if the person who's in the hospital can, I'll try to take some tracts. I'll leave them some tracts and say, hey, maybe while you're here, if you see some people, you know, just hand out some gospel tracts. Why? Because you can turn a tragedy into a blessing. Look, it all starts when you know Christ. If you don't know Christ tonight, let me urge you to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. By that, I'm not saying to get baptized. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how many people make baptism like the most important event in their life. But can I tell you something? Baptism is not the most important event in your life. That's an important event. It's not the most important. Salvation is the most important. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, your life has changed. Now, you should get baptized. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not trying to downplay that. But some people kind of take salvation like, yeah, okay, I'll pray. Yeah, okay, I'll believe. Yeah, okay, I'll do that. But when it comes to baptism, no, wait a minute, I got to invite everybody to come, you know, and they make it a little bit bigger than it is. And don't get me wrong, I think you should get baptized. It's the next step of obedience after salvation. Amen. And yeah, it is a big event, but salvation is the starting place. That's what changes your life. You know, that thief on the cross that we read about, when he trusted Christ, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he died. He never got baptized, but he went directly to heaven with the Lord. You know why? Because salvation is the most important decision to make. If you don't know Christ tonight, I hope you'll meet him tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that as we have just looked at this passage, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we marvel at all that he went through. Lord, all the difficulties and all the hardships and all the suffering that he had, Lord, I pray that you'll please help us to look at the tragedies that come in our life. Lord, sometimes there can be simple things. Sometimes there can be very complex and difficult things. But Lord, I pray that we could turn them into a blessing to help other people. Dear God, we so desperately need to keep a good spirit always. Lord, as Paul writes this from a jail, I'm thinking about what it would be like to have to sit in jail and write something about the goodness of God. And Father, I pray that I would not find myself, Lord, in any way bitter at you because of what you do in my life. Lord, perhaps tonight there might be a Christian who is bitter at you because of something you brought in their life. Lord, I pray you'd speak to them tonight, help them to realize that there is forgiveness, that though things may come in our life, Lord, that you're using them to mold and shape us into your image, and to create opportunities for us to tell others and to help us to have the confidence to walk in you and to use it as a testimony to those around us. We pray and ask these things now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's